Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is faith and meekness and temperance. And this completes the nine fruit of the Spirit. We have talked about love and joy and peace, that inner adjustment that God makes on the inside of us. It gives us a different outlook on life. We have love, we have joy, we have peace through the work of the Spirit of God in our heart. And we talked about those characteristics that show themselves in our relationships with other people. So that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and goodness and long-suffering. And those fruit, those particular fruits are manifested in our relationships with other people. The last three of these nine have to do with our personal life, self-control in our personal life. When he says that the fruit of the Spirit is faith, that word can be translated either faith or faithfulness. And in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness fits the context better. And so you can read that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, which is the result of faith, and it is meekness and temperance. So, y'all get a good grip on your seats, put on your seat belts, and hang on for the ride tonight. For I'm telling you, I'm dealing with something tonight that hits close to home in all of our lives. Because this is where, as the old saying is, the rubber meets the road. And really, this is a secret of a lasting relationship with God, is if our own life is under the control of the Spirit, there is self-control in our life. And that self-control is manifested in faithfulness. I've dealt with this over and over again. And I don't know that this is a theological definition. You probably wouldn't find this in a theological dictionary. But it's just a practical definition that I've come up with. Faithfulness is predictable behavior. It is the type of behavior that you associate with a person. It characterizes their life. And the Bible tells us that faithfulness is a characteristic of God. The Bible says God is faithful. Dependable. Loyal. Dependable so that you can count on His promises. He's dependable so that you can count on His Word. He's loyal to His people. He's faithful. You can have faith in Him because God is faithful. You can predict His behavior by what He's done in the past. You can predict His behavior by what He's spoken in His Word. God is faithful. And the Spirit of God is working in us to make us like Jesus Christ. He's working to produce in us the character of Christ, which is a character of faithfulness. Now, we're to be faithful in our relationship to the Lord so that, you know, there are certain things that God can count on out of us. We're to be faithful in our prayer life. This is not something that we're to, you know, just sort of hit and miss on. Whether or not we pray. This is something that is to characterize our life every day of our life. Prayer is to the Christian like air is to a human being. It's their lifeline. If you don't pray, you will not remain a child of God. You've got to have some conversation. Every relationship is based on communication. Do you know that? I said every relationship is based on communication. And your relationship with God is based on communication. It's based on you talking to Him and Him talking to you. And for that reason, we need to study the Word of God. And every Christian's life is characterized by faithfulness to the Word of God. We go to the Word of God every day for God to talk to us. We go to our knees every day to talk to God. Somebody was saying the other day, well, I don't like to read, and I can pray. I just tell me to pray, and I can really pray, but I don't like to read. I'm just not a reader. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, you become a reader. Now, if you can't read, you know, that's one thing. But I mean, if you can read, you get saved, you become a reader because you fall in love with the Word of God. This is something the Holy Ghost does to us. The Holy Ghost makes us a lover of the Word of God. And so we begin to apply ourselves to the Scriptures because we want to know the mind of God. We want to know the will of God. So we look into the Word of God to find out the mind of God and the will of God for our life. Anybody who says that I'm interested in doing the will of God and they're ignoring the Word of God is not really interested in doing the will of God. Any young person that says, hey, I want to do the will of God. I want to find the will of God for my life. I want to find the will of God for a career. I want to find the will of God for a companion. And you're ignoring the Word of God. You're not really wanting to know the will of God. You're just wanting to find your own way and do your own will. For if you want to know the will of God, you've got to search the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will give you the principles that will guide you on life's way. And it may not tell you the name of the person you're supposed to marry, but I'm telling you, it'll give you some principles that will weed out the ones you're not supposed to marry. So if you want to know the will of God, get in the Word of God. God will talk to your heart, and prayer is talking to God, and this faithfulness that the Spirit of God is building in us is something God can count on us. I'm telling you, God can depend on us. And we will pray and study the Word of God. And it'll be a priority in our life, our relationship to God. Now, you know, we will be faithful to our companions, our husband, our wife. And this is a critical in the hour we're living in. The Spirit of God will make you faithful to your companion. That one that you went to the altar with and said, I'll be faithful to you until death do us part. I'm telling you, He will help you and give you grace to keep that promise until death do us part. Hallelujah. And He'll cause you. He builds in us this kind of faithfulness. This is the work of the Spirit of God. So a man is very careful when he's committed to a woman. He's very careful not to allow the devil to slip in something into his life that causes him to lose his commitment to that woman. So he doesn't fool with pornography. I don't care whether it's on the internet or in a magazine or on a movie or a TV screen or wherever it may be. He don't fool with it because he has a commitment of faithfulness to that woman. So he realizes that in order to be faithful to God, listen to me, brothers, in order to be faithful to God, you got to be faithful to that woman. And I've told God before, God, I want to be faithful to you. And in order for me to be faithful to you, I have got to be faithful to this woman. I've made a promise, and I aim to keep it by the help of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And the woman's supposed to be faithful to her husband. And you know, it's very easy for the devil to work in families and drive wedges between husbands and wives. And, you know, it's sometimes in families, husbands develop interest in their life that take them one direction. Wives develop interest in their life that take them another direction. And so their lives, instead of being intertwined with similar interests, their interests are divergent, and they find themselves going in different directions in life. What do you do in those kinds of circumstances? I tell you what you do. You stay true to the vows you made. No matter what happens, no matter what your companion does, you stay true to the vows you made. This is the work of the Spirit of God in us. He causes us to be faithful. Hallelujah. And You know, when you're on the job, and now then the marketplace is full of men and women working together, it's a very dangerous situation, explosive situation. These plants where men and women working together are full of immorality and unfaithfulness, and it's just an explosive situation. And any of you that's worked in factories know what it's like. And you know, it often happens that a person, you're working around people of the opposite gender, and you're with them every day, and you're around them perhaps more than you are your own companion as far as talking with them and corresponding with them, and you've got to deal with them on the job. And if you're not careful, there'll be a closeness developed there in that relationship. And if there is a click in the personality, some people's personalities just sort of click, you know. Some people's personalities are like repel one another, but some people's personalities sort of click, you know. There's certain types of personalities that you just drawn to. Well, if it just happens to be this woman or man on the job that has that kind of personality, you click with them. Hey, look, brother and sister, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that person that you click with is the very person you want to be the most aware of the danger in your dealings with them. Because the devil will slip in and cause a division in your home and steal your affections away from your companion and destroy your faithfulness to that person that you owe loyalty to. So this is the work of the Spirit of God, is He builds faithfulness in us. He builds faithfulness in us to the house of God, so that we love the house of God. And it's no burden to go to the house of God. You know, we're like David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Some people say, well, I love the people of God, but don't care to be around them. Oh, wait a minute now. I love the people of God, but just don't care to be around them. But you know, you don't really love somebody if you don't really want to be around them. And when you love the people of God, you want to assemble with the people of God. You can say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Some people feel like, well, I'm committed to the church in general, so it doesn't matter how I treat the local church, just so I'm committed to the church in general. You know, when I'm born again, I'm born into the church. And so all it matters is that I'm just part of the church in general. But I'm telling you that when the Bible talks about the church in the New Testament, most often it's talking about a local body of people. And when you get saved, you don't just join the church in general. You become faithful to a local body of people. Now, I'm telling you that's important. It's so important because you need to be accountable to somebody in your life. And you know, when you're not faithful to the house of God, when you're just in and out and around and nobody knows who you belong to and where you belong, then you're not accountable to anybody. But when you commit yourself in the will of God now, and you know, I tell people, you know, I'm a strange pastor, but I tell people, if it's not the will of God for you to come here, I don't want you here. Is that all right? If it's not the will of God for you to come here, I don't want you here. But if it's the will of God for you to come here, you better not go anywhere else. Is that right? I said, if it's the will of God for you to come here, if it's the will of God for you to be here, then you better not go anywhere else. Because when it's the will of God, you better stay where you are until God says it's my will for you to go somewhere else. You're going to get in bad trouble if you don't. Stay in the will of God. So, when God directs you somewhere, and He says, this is where I want you to be, then He wants you to be faithful right there until He says, I want you to move somewhere else. So we're to be faithful to the house of God, because we are to be accountable to the people of God, to the people in the house of God. And you know, if faithfulness is like this. The only way that I can be faithful to my wife is for me to be faithful to her all year long. 365 days a week. A year. Not a week, but a year. 365 days a year. Now, if I decided, you know, only one day out of a year, I'm going to be unfaithful to my wife. So I'll get me a girlfriend one day out of the year. And I could say, well, you know, you can't say that I'm unfaithful to my wife because for 364 days out of the year, I'm faithful to her. But if I decide to get a girlfriend one day out of the year, am I really faithful to her? No, I'm not faithful to her. And you know, when you say, well, I'm faithful to the Lord, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, this is what the Spirit of God is going to do for you. He's going to make you faithful 365 days out of the year. Listen, if you ever see me down at the movies, just one time, I may say, well, I'm just going one time. You mark it down. I'm not faithful to God. I may say, well, I'm just going one time. But listen, I'm not going to walk out on my wife one time and then make her accept the fact that I'm faithful to her. Is that right? You reckon she'd believe it? She wouldn't believe it because I wouldn't be faithful to her. If you see me down at the ball game one time, you can just mark it down. That preacher is not being faithful to God. Just see me. Are y'all still here? Yes. Hallelujah. If you see me parading down the street in my shorts, in my tank top. Do men wear tank tops? Do they? Sleeveless? I don't know what I... Maybe they do. Huh? Well, good. You see me just one time. Just mark it down. That preacher is not faithful. But here's what the Spirit of God's doing for us. Spirit of God is working in us to make us faithful to God 365 days out of the year. Hallelujah. That's the only way to be faithful. Really. We're not being faithful if we take a vacation from obedience to the Lord. All right? And I told y'all to put your seatbelts on, didn't I? If I'm going to be faithful to the people of God, hey, listen, am I faithful to the people of God? If when I see something wrong in the house of God, somebody, I just go around calling everybody I know, running them down over the phone, telling everybody what I know, the dirt I know on everybody. Am I being faithful to the people of God? I'm not being faithful to the people of God. If I'm going to be faithful to the people of God, and I know something that's terribly wrong in somebody's life, then it's my responsibility to try to help them to recover from that, pray for them, talk to them, try to encourage them. And you know, and this gets into this next one here, meekness as well. This is a fruit of the Spirit, is meekness. And the Bible tells us that to deal with fallen brethren in a spirit of meekness. So that if I know something on somebody, and I go to them with this arrogant attitude, and I go to them like I'm better than you, and I'm here to get you, then, you know, I'm not going to do them much good. The Bible says, if a brother comes short, he says, let them which are spiritual among you restore him. How? In the spirit of meekness. That's a gentle spirit, so that we use a gentle spirit in dealing with other people. Sometimes people mistake that for weakness. And you know, I want to have a gentle spirit. But at the same time, we have to have firmness. You know, this meekness is strength characterized by gentleness. That's what meekness is. It is strength characterized by gentleness. So that meekness is not weakness. And there are some that I have dealt with, and I think they really think that because I'm gentle with them, that I really don't mean business about it. But I'm telling you that just because a person has meekness, that doesn't mean weakness. This is strength characterized by gentleness. And we're to deal with one another with meekness, with the attitude of meekness. This attitude of meekness, which is birthed in us by the Spirit of God, it not only has to do with how we deal with fallen brethren, it has to do also with how we receive the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we're to receive the Word of engrafted Word with meekness. So that when the Word of God is preached to us, guess what we're supposed to do with it? We're supposed to receive it with meekness, with a surrender to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to get on some of your toes tonight. I already have, and I know that, and I'll get on some more of you before I'm through. But now, if you really love me, and you really love God, and you really love the Word of God, you know what you'll do? You'll receive the Word of God with meekness. Hallelujah. And it'll do you good. It really will. It'll do you good if you'll receive the Word of God with meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's the opposite of just letting oneself go. It's what brings order to a chaotic life. Temperance is self-control produced by the Spirit of God. It is self-control produced in us in regard to the bodily appetites, so that the appetites of this body are brought under the control of the Spirit of God. The appetites, the sexual appetites of the body are brought under the control of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every man should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor." So that a man's body is brought under control by the Spirit of God. Sanctifies his eyes. Sanctifies his ears. Sanctifies his thoughts. I'm telling you that adultery and fornication do not happen without a thought process. There's a gate opened up in a person's life with the eye gate or the ear gate. And I'm telling you, this is one of the major reasons why you should not be listening to worldly music is because it encourages behavior that's contrary to the Word of God. And I don't care if it's rap and R&B and rock and roll and heavy metal and country western and whatever else you can think of. I'm telling you, I don't care what it is. If the message in it is contrary to the Word of God, then you don't need it. It's going to alter your behavior. It's going to change your way of thinking, and it's going to cause you to be disobedient to the Word of God. So we have to have a vessel under the control of the Spirit of God. Temperance is the control of the Spirit manifested in our body. It applies not only to the sexual appetite, but to eating as well. Boy, you know, really, it'd be easier for me to preach this in Nigeria or Zambia or Haiti or somewhere like that. But when we live in America, you know, where you don't just have to find something to eat. You have to decide what you want to eat. You know, and you don't eat to live, you live to eat. Then you've got to have the Spirit of God to help you. And so this is why the Spirit of God is given to us, to produce in us self-control. Self-control in our eating, drinking, self-control in our sleeping habits. As some people probably don't sleep enough. And there are some people that all they do is sleep. And so the Spirit of God gives us self-control in these areas. And so we don't waste our time sleeping when we ought to be doing something more important. You know? Some things are more important than sleep, even when sleep is necessary. When the disciples were in the garden with Jesus, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he comes back, it's the middle of the night, he says, "Can you not watch me 1 hour?" They're asleep. They're supposed to be sleeping at night. And Jesus says, it's more important on this occasion that you pray instead of sleep. So there are times, even when sleep is normal, that prayer is more important than sleep. So there's got to be some self-control in your life to cause you to do that. In times of crisis in your families, in times of crisis in your church, times of crisis in your personal life, when your body's begging for food and begging for sleep, and you know that there's some things more important than that food and some things more important than that sleep. You know, fasting is almost a thing of the past among the people of God. But the Bible clearly teaches us that the people of God are supposed to fast. "When ye fast," Jesus said, "don't be as the hypocrites." As they, they make known that they fast. He said, "You're to do it in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret, he will reward you openly." So this is the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. It brings order out of chaos in your life. It causes you to be get to church on time. Now, I wouldn't say this if there's just one person guilty of it. But you know, when you got a whole lot of people guilty of it, then you can just preach it and nobody knows who you're talking to. So, I can tell you, this morning we had workers, several workers in this church, late for the house of God. It was embarrassing. Just really embarrassing. And some of them live next door. Boy. I'm telling you, that's really embarrassing. Y'all still love me? I'm talking about temperance now. Temperance is self-control. It brings order out of chaos. You know, some people have been late all their life. All their life. And I have to work on it in my family all the time. And I have to work it all on the church all the time. I probably don't do it as much as I should. But I'm telling you, this is a matter of discipline. This is a matter of self-control. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of deciding what's the most important. You know, this is the reason why the Lord's Day is important. Listen to me. This is the reason why the Lord's Day is important. You know, if you don't regard the Lord's Day, if you just say, "Well, that's just like any other day. I'll just buy, sell, go to the store, go to the restaurant, whatever, just like any other day," then you treat it just like any other day, the Lord's Day, just like it's any other day. But you know, when you understand that there's something special about that day, then you make preparation for it ahead of time. You go get your gas. You get things in order for the Lord's Day. So when you get up on Sunday morning, you've already made preparation ahead of time. You know you're going to the house of God. You know you're going to worship God. You know that this is going to be the Lord's Day. And you're going to devote it to Him and give it to Him. So you make preparations ahead of time. And so you get up there on church on time because this is a day devoted to the worship of God. This is the day you're going to give it to God. And so you make preparations ahead of time for the house of the Lord, for the worship of God, for the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. How about that? Praise God. I may be like Brother Rich, you know, when he said he preached a sermon one time. And he made his deacons mad. And he said, after the service, the deacons congregated up in the choir. And he was sort of worried about it. And so he started gathering up songbooks, got up a little close where he gathered up songbooks. He got up close where he could hear what was going on. And he was the subject of the conversation. And he said, as a little old boy in that service, he had to pick him up, bring him to church. His mom and dad didn't come to church, and Brother Rich had to go pick him up and bring him to church. And he said he picked him up that morning and brought him to church, and said that little old boy come running up in the choir where the men was and said, "Didn't our pastor preach a wonderful sermon this morning?" And sort of broke up the meeting. Hallelujah. Praise God. So maybe there's a little child here somewhere that'll help me out tonight and say, "Well, didn't the preacher preach a wonderful message tonight?" Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know, these are things that we don't just come about by making up our mind we're going to do better. These are things that come about when we surrender to the working of the Spirit of God. I'm talking to you about a sanctified heart. I'm talking to you about a sanctified walk. I'm talking to you about a sanctified life. The very next verse of Scripture in this chapter says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust." Here's the secret to living a holy life. You've got to live a crucified life. You've got to go to the cross. That's why we cherish the old rugged cross. Is because Jesus took our nature that was contrary to the law of God and nailed it to that cross and freed us from the power of that nature and gave to us the liberty to live a righteous life before God. This is the sanctified heart. This is the sanctified life. It's the life lived by the power of the Spirit of God in us. And when we yield our life to the Spirit of God, He produces this kind of life in every one of His children. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And I say to us tonight, you know, perhaps all of us here tonight can find some area of our life where we're coming up short. And we know that there's something we need to improve on in our life. We just need to go to the cross and say, "Lord, I want to be a crucified Christian. I want to be like the Apostle Paul who said, 'I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.'" Can you say tonight from your heart, "I am crucified with Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God. My life is characterized by the working of the Spirit of God. It's not me, it's Christ living in me and through me." Is the life of Jesus made manifest in us? This is what the Spirit of God is wanting to do to every one of us. Make the life of Jesus manifested in every one of us tonight.